Well, family of God, good morning. As you know, we also take part together in what's known as spiritual disciplines. And spiritual disciplines are those opportunities where we just set our hearts and mind to remind ourselves of what's true, good, and beautiful. Each week of the month, we celebrate together something different. We celebrate communion and the confession of the Apostles' Creed. We celebrate God's gift of Scripture, but this week, we get to confess again together that great and wonderful model prayer. We call it the model prayer rather than the Lord's Prayer because this is how Jesus taught us to pray. If you'd like to know how Jesus prays, look at John 17. He prays like that. But this is where he teaches us. Jesus was with his disciples and they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he said, when you pray, pray like this. So the categories of this prayer should be what befits our life and how we live and how we pray without ceasing, recognizing God's holiness and greatness, thanking him for his daily provisions, and yearning for the coming of his kingdom. So family of God, I pray this morning that you would join with me as we confess and pray together this model prayer. Say it with me if you would. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen and amen. Let's pray one more time. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that now you would help us to hear it, heed it, learn it, and live it. Pray this in Christ's name, amen. Well, this morning, as we continue our study in the Advent, what we're calling the light of life, we find ourselves in our passage proper this morning in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. You know, and before we read that this morning, let me just remind you of some of the history of the nation of Israel. When we talk about a Savior, we have to understand that in the mindset of the ancient Israelites, Savior meant more, if I can say it that way, or other than Savior from sin. In the Psalms, when we hear of a Savior, he's calling out for to be saved from enemies, to be saved from hunger, to be saved from the wrath of a king or an enemy, to be saved from weather or sickness or trial or terror. And the Israelites had been able to locate their hearts and minds on many saviors in their time. If we begin to think back, we can see how even Abraham was a savior to Lot. He went in with an army to care for his nephew and to save him from trouble. We think about Moses, who would have been a savior, a redeemer from Egypt, one that God would send in with his brother Aaron to bring out the people Israel. We think of Joshua as Moses is left out of the promised land and Joshua goes in to be a leader to them, to carry the book of the law, to remind them of what is true, and to help them reestablish themselves in the promised land. We think of King David, who was a savior to them, who would have been a king who came and saved them initially from that issue with Goliath and then would have been a king after God's own heart. We have person after person, leader after leader, savior after savior, who would have been in the minds and hearts of those in Israel. But the distinctive factor of them was they all died. They all came and they helped as they could, but then their help faded. There were times that their character shifted and they weren't as great of men as God called them to be. There were times that their abilities waned and they couldn't get done what God had called them to do. And then, as we know, their time ran out. And so as we think about the nation of Israel, who had fled out of Egypt and reestablished themselves and then had gone through the Assyrian captivity, had gone through the Babylonian captivity, had been returned back to their homeland, and they were calling out still, and God was offering to them and promising still one who would come who is different. a Savior like no other, a gift and a giver who is unique. And then we have Jesus Christ. Read with me, if you would, this morning in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, as we hear about the distinctive person of Jesus Christ. Read with me, if you would. John 1, 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world, though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, he made him known." This is the word of the Lord, and we thank God for his word. This morning, I want to say again that in history, never, ever has the gift and the giver been so great. When we think of all that God promised the nation of Israel, when we think about all that God gave the nation of Israel, everything would culminate in that birth of our Lord. Never, ever has the gift and the giver been so great. And that's where our study of Advent has been leading us to. This morning, as we travel through this passage, let me talk about where we're going. We're going to see this morning that the King of the universe is at hand. That's what we have as John is giving his offering in his gospel. We're going to see then, too, that because the King of the universe is at hand, then his kingdom is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. And finally, what do we do with that information? Well, the calling of God has always been to believe. If there is a verb, that's one of the most important verbs in the life of every human being. It's believe. We see that word a lot these days during the Christmas season, but we need to make sure that the object of our belief is Jesus Christ. Never has the gift and the giver been so great, and that's where we're going. Let me give you a little background on John's gospel. John, of course, is John, the son of Zebedee. There are many Johns in the gospel writings. He is not John the Baptizer. He is John, the son of Zebedee, whose brother was James. He composed his gospel around 90 AD. He would have been the last living apostle at that time. John was exiled onto the island of Patmos, and it was from there that he would write his gospel, his three epistles, and finally, around 95 AD, the book of Revelation, which is an interesting fact because it gives us the truth that all scripture had been penned and finished by 95 AD. Within just a few decades of the death and the rising of Jesus Christ, in a world where there were no printing presses, in a world where everything had to be handwritten and hand copied, all of scripture, all of the New Testament had been finished before the turn of that first century. We also see that John's gospel is written with a very specific mindset. Whereas the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are very much alike. Luke, of course, used at least one of Matthew or Mark's writings to help develop his, because he researched his, as we saw last week, as he was a disciple of Paul. And Mark would also have received much of his from Peter, as he was a disciple of Peter. Luke and Mark were not part of the original 12, the original group of disciples. They came to know the Lord a little later. Matthew, of course, would have written his from a Jewish mindset, focusing on Jesus as Messiah. Mark would have written his with the urgency of what Christ had done. Luke would have written his more for a Greek mindset and focused in on that. So we have these things, but they're much alike. But John is a much more philosophical submission and contribution to the sharing of the truth in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the end of his book, he tells us why he wrote the book. He says in John 20:21, these things were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. So we have in our passage today, the beginning, this kind of onset of, this is what happened in history. The light of the world came, and then his gospel is the telling of that story. He gives us this prologue to set us up, and then he tells us the story. We get to the end of the story, and we know exactly why he wrote it, so that we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and by believing, we may have life in his name. The point I want you to walk away with this morning, that I want you to enjoy, that I want you to celebrate, is never in your life or in my life or in all human history has the gift and the giver been so great. May in our lives the gift of Jesus Christ be that gift that eclipses all others, all other passions, all other pursuits, and may it give purpose and meaning to everything else we have and everything else we do. So, let's begin together this morning as we look at our first point in today's passage, that the King of the universe is at hand. In the passage, it starts with that powerful series of phrases, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, this is absolutely seeking to draw our attention back to Genesis chapter 1. We see that in Genesis chapter 1, chapters 1 to 11, the beginnings of all things. This is how everything came to be. That's why through Genesis 1 to 11, it spans thousands of years in just a few pages. It's just skipping through and giving us the source and the beginning of all things. Well, here in John's gospel, we know that there is a new beginning. Christ and his ministry and his death, burial, and resurrections makes all things new. He was the one that made everything, and he is the one that is remaking everything. So the mindset of Genesis chapter 1 is absolutely seeking to be brought in and translated and imputed into this particular section. And since this section is the prologue to John's gospel, he wants us to see that throughout the whole gospel. That what God did in making the world as the great giver, he is redoing again by giving the world the great gift of his Son. Now, in this passage, it can be a little enigmatic as you just read it as it is. It's very poetic. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that series of phrases may not make sense. The Greek word logos, which is translated word, it means explanation, or a linguistic symbol. Like, a word is just a sound that we use to refer to something. If I point at this and I say microphone, you know that this object here and the word that I'm attaching to it go together. That's a microphone. So if I were to say to someone in the sound booth, could you turn my microphone up? They know what turn is. They know what a microphone is. They know what up is. This is how words work. Well, Jesus is communicated as the word, the explanation, the referent, the linguistic symbol. Jesus is actually the incarnation of all reality, because he is the source of all reality. I wonder sometimes if we think deeply enough about who Jesus is, it can be this fulfillment of the phrase that familiarity breeds contempt, meaning we get bored or annoyed. We get too comfortable with certain things and certain truths and certain concepts. And maybe because we say Jesus' name so much in our culture of the church that it begins to lose meaning. But brothers and sisters, can I say this morning that nothing has meaning without him? There is no life. There are no friendships. There's no food. There's no passion. There's nothing to pursue. There's no place to go and no way to get there. There is no love. There's no sorrow. There's no comfort. Without him, there is nothing. But in him is everything. It is Jesus Christ who gives and gave and will give everything. It is Jesus Christ who is the Word, the explanation of all things. Jesus truly is the answer to all questions. You may go, well, okay, let me be salty. So 2 + 2 equals Jesus. Is he the answer to that question? Well, no, not directly, but he's the reason why 2 + 2 always equals 4. This is God's world. He made it. Its consistency is his. The emotion is his. Humanity is his. Relationships are his. Everything he is, he laid upon the world that he gave. And when he gave gift upon gift upon gift upon gift. And without him, it's like instead of living life, a person is reading about life in a magazine, a two-dimensional inked page that has the appearance of something, but it's not the something. I want you to imagine for a moment a Christmas tree littered with presents. And as the children come down and hug mom and dad, they begin to open their presents, and in the boxes they find picture after picture after picture of all the things the children had hoped they might could enjoy for this year, all of the gifts that they had asked for to celebrate Christmas, and rather than the things themselves or the pictures. Were we to hear that story, it would be a little weird to us, to say the least. Please hear me. That a life without Jesus Christ is animated, but it's as tepid and empty as just a picture of life. He is the source of all truth. He is the source of all life. What does it say in this passage? In him, not just from him, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And that light shines in the darkness. What have we been hearing in our passages over the last few weeks? That the world was in shadow. They were in darkness, but a great light shone. What was the light? It was Jesus. And it shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It means it has not pushed it away. It has not even fully comprehended it. The darkness, it shrinks back against the light. The light gives and gives and gives. The darkness seeks to hide and take away, and the light obliterates the darkness. It takes empty and unreal life. It takes the death of sin, and it sends it away and casts it away. Just as the darkness flees when we turn on a light in the room, the light of all light shines on, and in him, through that light, he gives life. The King of the universe gives because he's at hand. And then it says in the passage, and this is how we know, because if we just look at our passage, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. And through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that had been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. There came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John, and he came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. I'm already in verse 9, by the way. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world, and he was in the world, And through though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. We still don't know who the Word is. We don't know. If we're reading John's Gospel here in this prologue, all we have is this term, the Word. And then we find ourselves in John 1:14. If you'll drop back a few slides there, still on that first point, it says that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now we know it's not just a concept. Now we know that when we talk about John the Baptizer bearing witness, now we can connect it to the stories of this is the one who comes after me. When the scribes and Pharisees came out to John, who was preaching mightily, and they said, what are you doing? Are you Elijah? Who are you supposed to be? Are you the Messiah? And he said, no. Why do you baptize? I baptize with water, but the one who comes after me, I'm not even worthy of unbuckling his sandal. He will baptize with the Spirit and with fire. He took on flesh and he dwelt among us. We're talking about God the Son now. Notice what it says there in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. This was his calling. This is why he came. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light, to God the Son. People of God, the reason why we have things like this in this passage is so that we may know that Jesus really came. He really did. In a world that wants to deny all truth in religion, you cannot deny the fact that Jesus of Nazareth came to this world. It is a historical fact. So often we will see little details that are put in the gospel and you think, why would we have that detail? Why did it matter in the sixth year of this or in the first year of that or in the fourth month of that? Why does that matter? Well, because these are time stamps. If we were reading something in a history book or we were reading something in an encyclopedia in our culture or we were reading something in a paper and it mentioned an account, we might expect a date or some other details, some landmarks that might show us this is a real event. And even in the ancient Middle Eastern world, they gave us these clues to the truth of the accounts. These aren't just stories. Jesus of Nazareth came to this world, born of a virgin. And Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. He came, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, and as he grew, life upon life came, and he himself is the one to whom John said, behold, the Son of God, who comes to take away the sins of the world. He really came. And I like to just remind us of that from time to time, because we're in a world where it seems like we're always on the defense. We've got to prove this or prove that. And when we don't, there is no burden of proof. The light that shines in the whole world, the light that is the truth, still shines. Now, sinful hearts don't want it. But he came. One ancient church father, Gregory of Nyssa, was recorded as saying this, for when one considers the universe, can anyone be so simple-minded as not to believe that the divine is present in everything, pervading, embracing, and penetrating it? What does he mean by this? He means this is God's world. He means that as Jesus showed himself, it ought not to have surprised us that God came. God had been with us all the time. This is his world. He did not make the world and step away. He holds it together. He's working and he's willing. In him all have life and breath and existence. God makes us and then sustains us. He rules us. This is his world. He's here. Everything functions the way it functions because he wills it to be so. And so when God, who has always been with us, embracing the world and pervading it and penetrating it because it's his world, shows himself, it's both majestic and expected. He's the king of all that is here. It's his. And he showed himself, not in his first advent, mightily, but humbly to give grace upon grace. It says in the text that the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. People of God, Jesus really came because this is his world, and we are his people. This was his plan. He really came to us. When we celebrate Christmas, it's not just an idea. It's not just we hope it happened. It's not a religious exercise. It is a celebration of the condescending love of God who came to enemies as a humble child to give and give and give. And never has the gift and the giver been so great. Well, not only was the king of the universe at hand, but also his kingdom. For when the king is present, so also is his kingdom. It says, starting in verse 16, that out of the fullness, out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. I wonder if we can think through what that phrase. Some translations say grace upon grace. And what this means is, as he works out that for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. We know that God has shown himself with us, and he gave us before that a world that we can live in, and he gave us before that a garden which was perfect so that we can live, so that we can know him and love him and be satisfied to be with him and to be like him, so that we can be with each other, so we can have and enjoy all that God has given us, life and breath and vitality and love and pleasure and happiness and comfort. God has given and given and given, and our sin takes and takes and takes. He provides, our sin destroys. So in his gift, he remakes it. He redeems. He reconciles. He resurrects. Out of his fullness, we have received grace on top of grace that's already been given. You know, grace is defined as a gift that is not deserved. So often people think that God's stayed judgment is his grace. We're sinners, we deserve death, and therefore we don't receive death because of God's grace. And that's true, but that's more of the nuance of mercy. Grace is that in a world of sinners, anything is good. This morning, my wife made me breakfast, and she made me tea, and it was really good. I mean, it was really good. And right there, I have a cornucopia of grace. Do I not? That I have a wife. That we have a home and a place to cook it. That we have food. And that the food was good, and it was good for me, and it was not spoiled. It was right. And that I can taste it, and that it was delicious, and that she cooked it well, and she cooked it in a way that was great, and she paired things together. There's just grace upon grace upon grace, that she would think of me, that she would care for me, and that she would incarnate that care into an act and a deed. Like, how many things this morning have we been given that are good things? And people of God, we're sinners. We live in a world that is primarily a population of enemies of God. It was cold this morning. I had a sweater, and I was comfortable. And I live several miles from the church where we're streaming this morning, but by God's grace, I was able to get in a car and drive here. And everyone who drove past me, they were careful, and nobody hit me. And there were lights out, and there were Christmas decorations out, and they were enjoyable to look at, and I was listening to Christmas music on the radio. There are people serving in this church now, and we have a place to meet, and for those of us who can't meet in person, we still have homes. There's just grace upon grace upon grace. I wonder if you could sit this morning and count all of the good things just this morning you've experienced. And that is just a grain of sand in the infinite gift of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. He has made God known to us. Truly, the kingdom of God is at hand, and He came to call and to save. You might be familiar with the fact that as Jesus showed Himself ready for ministry, and He was baptized by John the Baptizer and shown to be the Son of God, the Spirit descending on Him, the Father speaking from heaven, and then He went into the wilderness to show that He was not going to go the way of the world. And as He comes out of that wilderness, He begins to preach, and His preaching begins with a call to repentance because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew 4:17, it says that from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Repenting meaning to turn away from the way of the world and the way of death that we lived, that we all walked in darkness, as it says in Ephesians 2, and to turn towards the light and to walk with God in the power of God because of the calling of God and the work of His Spirit in our lives, to receive and to believe that God loves and gives and is the truth and the way and the life, to trust in what Christ has said and to what He has done. The kingdom of God is at hand, and He came to save us. It says that in the text that we read this morning, yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed on His name, He gave the right to become children of God. The great gift is the gift of God Himself, a relationship restored with Him, a fulfillment of everything that we were made to be. There are so many people in the world, and you might be one of them, pining, looking for purpose, looking for a pathway to walk, a meaning to why you're here. This is it. God made each and every one of us to know Him and to be His son or daughter, to be satisfied with Him and through Him, and to serve and to live and to celebrate in the paths that He gives us, whatever they might be. But without Him, there is no place for that purpose. There is no explanation of our reason. There is no peace. But for all who did receive Him, who believed on His name, so there's the question, have you believed? And there is a sense in the Scripture where we know that when we have truly been born again, that is for eternity. When we become a child of God, nothing can take that away. But our faithfulness can fade. We can begin to struggle and turn back to old ways of living. It is a reasonable question to ask that if we have believed, do we still believe? Do we still find our Savior as the center of our world? Do we still put our faith and trust in Him? Is the celebration of Christmas a year-long thing for us? Are we grateful that God came in the world to give and give and give and give? And then when we get here, it's like Sunday dinner. It's like we've been working and living and loving our family, but the week's busy. And then comes Sunday when we can all just sit down and we can fellowship and we can enjoy each other. Won't it be great, people of God, when we can fill these buildings again and we can come together and see each other? Don't we yearn for that? It's because of the family of God seeks to be together, because the children of God are together. But do you still believe that? Do you still believe that Jesus is enough? Do you still believe that he's the answer? Do you still believe that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? That this is his kingdom? That even though in the United States we live in a post-Christian culture, our culture rejects Christianity outright. It tolerates it, but rejects it outright. Does that make you doubt whether or not Jesus is still on his throne? Because I have to tell you, Christendom hasn't shifted at all. King is still the king. He is still sovereign. He is still acting. He is still loving. He is still here. Just because before the incarnation you couldn't see him, and during the incarnation you could, it doesn't mean that he left when you couldn't see him again. This is still his world. Just as Gregory of Nyssa said, it shouldn't have surprised us that he showed up. It's his world. Still is. He's still here. He's still with us. He's still in charge. He's still in power. Do you still believe? Oh, this is the time to be reminded. Let every light that you see in your home and outside be a reminder that the light of the world, Jesus Christ, came. And then he gave that light to us. He's not left us alone. He's not left us. He's not stranded us as orphans. This is his kingdom. We are his people. He is the good shepherd. We are the sheep of his pasture. He is the light of the world. We are the light of the world. We are his. Never has the gift and the giver been so great. And clearly, the calling then is to believe. I have to issue the challenge this morning that the text issues. I just want you to notice it. The text says that he came to that which was his own, but they didn't receive him. Passages like that caused me to get very sober very quickly. It would be easy for us to vilify the ancient Israelites, to say that they had lost their way, that they had become hungry on power. Whenever we hear the word Pharisee, we hear bad guy, right? Isn't the Pharisee in all of our stories the antagonist? And usually it's some lowly person who's the protagonist or the person who needs help, and then God becomes or Jesus becomes. But every time we hear that, but the Pharisees, they were just men who studied the law well and deeply so they could teach it. And yes, by this time in history, many of them had gone astray, and we see them in the forefront of our stories. It was clearly the Israelites who had the Son of God crucified. So did the Romans, and truly, so did we. Our sin is why he was on that cross, to pay for it. But when we think about this passage, it was his people. These were the people who had the stories. When we read out of Romans chapter 3, it asks, what advantage has the Jew? Well, a lot. They have all the oracles. They had all the prophets. All the stories of what God had done happened to them and through them. They were, by name, the people of God. And when their Messiah came to them, as a whole, they rejected him. Brothers and sisters, I wonder how often we do the same thing. I mean, the church is pretty divided these days. The church at large, denomination upon denomination upon denomination upon denomination, most of it born out of disagreement and schisms. Within church fellowships, schism after schism, fight after fight, people saying, well, I'm on that side, I'm not on your side. How could there be sides when there's only one? How about in our lives? The truths of the doctrines that we know, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our conscience, showing us the way, warning us, don't go in that door, telling us, go down that path, and we don't listen. How often is God speaking to us through his word and through his people and through his spirit, and we don't receive it? There's no more important act in the life of a human being, certainly the life of a Christian, than to believe. And belief is knowledge that always results in action. We always do what we believe. And the challenge is that they did not receive him. They did not believe. They rejected him. And this is the calling. This is it. Everything about us comes down to this. Everything we do comes down to this. If it is true that all of the law and all of the writings was wrapped up into love the Lord your God with all you are, with all that you do, with everything, and to love your neighbor as yourself, we have to believe that's true and then do it. Love is a verb. It's not just a mental ascent. It's not a thing we think. It's not a t-shirt we wear. It's not a bumper sticker we put on our car. It's who we are. It's how we act. It's what we do. And are the details and the actions of our life born from the foundation that this is God's world and I'm his child and I'm a sinner and my sin rejects his sovereignty and his truth, but I repent of that sin and I ask his forgiveness and I lay my trust and life on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross? Does my life live that out? Have you believed, right? Do you still believe? These are the questions for us. Not only that, the passage says that we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace, full of truth. Have you seen his glory? Do you still see it? Do you know that the great and mighty one, the one from whom all power comes from, the one who is the source of love and the source of life and the source of peace is with you? Do you see that glorious truth? Do you see the changing of the seasons? Did you drive on the Blue Ridge Parkway this year? Did you look up at the sunset? Are you hoping for some snow, and when it comes and it lays a quiet blanket on all the earth, do you celebrate and worship in the glory of God? Because that's what's causing it. Everything beautiful, everything good, everything true are the gleaming facets of the glory of God. And his glory is supposed to be that thing that we glorify in, meaning we radiate his heat and his life and his goodness, and then we reflect it back out to him and to others. Do you know that God is with you and that he is good and he is mighty and he gives and gives and gives? Do you see all the goodness and do you say, this good thing, this gift came down from my Father of lights and he'll never change. He's going to give good things tomorrow and he's going to give good things the next day. As we end a year that has been so difficult, hasn't he given good thing after good thing after good thing? And isn't more good to come as we think about 2021? Do we go, oh no, we got another year coming? No. We've got more gifts coming and more goodness coming. God's glory will continue to shine and shine and shine. And truly, the clouds will come in from time to time and they will block the sunlight's rays. But that too shall pass. And when the clouds are present, the glory of the sun in the sky has never changed. You just can't see it for a moment. How about that? Can you see his glory even when it seems like you can't? Even when the clouds are trying to block it, can you see through them? The passage goes on to say, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed on his name, because that's our calling, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor human decision, or a husband's will, but children born of God. Are you his child? Do you still act like and live like his child? This is what we are. in Christ, when we've believed, we are born from above. We are born anew. John 3:16 tells us that God gave his son, whoever believes will have eternal life and will not perish. And as Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, he says, you must be born again. And another translation of that is you must be born from above. You must have a new birth, and it can't look like this one. That's why Nicodemus' reaction was even all the more ridiculous. He was confused, and he was stunned by the awesome majesty of Jesus' presence and his teachings. Nicodemus, one who I think did come to believe. And when we're born from above, we are born into the family of God, and we become, we are given the right to become his children. So, are you his child? Have you believed? And if you are, do you still act like it? Do you still rest in the presence of a giver and a gift that makes you secure? In the love of God, we have no reason to fret. In the gift of God, we have no reason to worry. As God's child, we have no reason to strive, to be anxious, to fight. He has us. We're good. He's caring for us. He loves us. He calls us to work and to celebrate. He calls us to responsibility, knowing that he is working all things together for our good. And even when they are irreconcilably in our minds difficult, even when times become so hard, he's working it for good. As his child, what have I to worry about? Everything belongs to him. Everything is ruled by him. Everything answers to him. And everything he does is good. Isn't that why we celebrate at this time of year? When we think about the gift and the giver never being so great, isn't it the nativity that shows us? You know, my favorite image of the nativity, I have it on a slide here for you, is by Rembrandt. And the reason why I love it so much is because in the picture, and I've honed in on one of them, all of the light in the room is coming from the child. There is no other light. And in fact, as the picture goes out and out and out, there's just shadow upon shadow. But if you take time to just rest your eyes on the picture, even though it's just put together with paint on a canvas, the light of that child begins to reveal all that's in the room. Isn't this what Christmas is? That the birth of the Son of God, who is the light to all men, begins to reveal to us all that we were meant to be. I find it strange and humbling sometimes that I have the privilege and the honor of pastoring among you. I'm not Asian. This is Raleigh Chinese Christian Church. But what it is that we're family. Doesn't matter what nation or ethnicity we come from, we're family, because the coming of our King reveals in us what we were always meant to be. A people from many nations. And I can't be more grateful that the gift of that unity that is so hard for us to grasp in our world. It's like what Solomon said when he said, it's like trying to catch the wind. We can't seem to get along if someone looks different than us. We can't seem to get along if their skin color is different than us. And here in our fellowship, and it's not how my family has ever been treated. We've been treated like family. And this is the incarnation of the gift of the incarnation. This is the grace upon grace that we get. And I'm so happy every Sunday to celebrate. I'm so happy as people share with us and as I get to share with them, and I'm so happy as we get to talk and we talk over WhatsApp and we talk over this and we talk over that. I'm so happy that what we're doing is we're living out the gift that God gave in another facet. We get to see another facet of the jewel, of the shining light, of the glory, of the majesty of God and His gift of His Son. Because the coming of our King in the humble form of a baby shines a light in the world that reveals to us all that we were meant to be. I hope you see it more and more and more as the season goes on. As I said earlier, let every light remind you what He's given. Let every twinkling decoration reflect what is truly the glory of God in your life. And may our hearts and minds be fixed on Emmanuel, God with us, because that gift is greater than all, that gift, that advent, which is the light of life. Pray with me if you would.